Morning.
Morning.
Good to have you all with us. I didn't tell you this morning, I'll tell you now, I love you.
Love you.
And it's so good to be with God's people, amen.
Amen.
It's a joy. I want to call your attention to Mark chapter 3. Third chapter of the book of Mark. Jesus interrupts the lifestyle of the Pharisees in this chapter. It's the question about the Sabbath. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had withered hand. Excuse me. And they, that would be the Pharisees, go back a few verses, watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Before we go any further, in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, this account is recorded. There, it says, they asked him if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. The point I want to make by that is this was not a surprise to these Pharisees. They knew this man with the withered hand was there. They knew that Jesus was there. And they knew if there was a man sick, Jesus would help him. The problem was they wanted to catch Jesus, because they did not fully believe he could just heal anyone he wanted to. And so this question is asked knowing that there was going to be something that would happen regarding Christ and this man with the withered hand. So chapter 3 then continues, verse 3. He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand up. They saith unto him, and he saith unto them, he asked the same question to them that they asked to him. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They didn't say that. When he had looked around on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. They stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. In chapter 1 of Mark, there's a healing that takes place of a man with an unclean spirit. It happened in the synagogue. Same place. In chapter 2, Jesus and the disciples are walking through the fields and plucking some of the corn that was there. And the Pharisees got very upset. And they said to Christ, why do these disciples of yours do that which is unlawful on the Sabbath? Here's the problem. Another Sabbath day. Why are you allowing them to do this? It's wrong for them to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus gives them an example of David going into the holy place in the tabernacle and getting the showbread and eating it and sharing some of that with the men that were with him, which was a breach of Jewish law. They said nothing, had no answer for him. He said, I am even the Lord of the Sabbath. Now we get to chapter 3. The scene set. Jesus had already been confronted by the Pharisees concerning his writing, and he now comes to this position where he meets in the synagogue these same men and addresses the problem of their understanding of what the Sabbath was for. They had made the Sabbath theirs, and he said earlier, the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not man's. It was not the Pharisees. And yet they used it to criticize, to persecute, to handcuff by their traditions things that the Sabbath was never made for. In fact, in the Old Testament, four reasons for the Sabbath. Let me give them to you. Number one, the Sabbath honors God in his work of creation. Genesis chapter 2. The Sabbath honors God in his creation. Genesis chapter 2. In Leviticus 23:3, the Sabbath was given because God is to be worshipped. It's a time of worshiping God. God was to be worshipped. The third reason is in Exodus 31:13. To remind Israel that they had been set apart for God. The Sabbath was given to remind Israel that they had been set apart for God. The fourth reason is found in Deuteronomy 5, to remind them, the Israelites, of their supernatural deliverance by God from Egypt. So all these things were in the mind of God when he set the Sabbath for Israel to honor. So it was a way for them to remember their deliverance, to thank God for his creative work, to honor God for his wonderful help to the nation of Israel, to remind them that they had been set apart by God Almighty. It was a worshipful time for the nation of Israel. The Sabbath then was a time for them to worship God for his providence, his mighty power, to show his glory. But to these Pharisees, it became a means to declare their outward piety, to declare their own personal glory. They measured others not by God's standard, but by their own. And they were using the Sabbath to do that. They were using the Sabbath to measure others by their standard, not by God's standard. And so Jesus shows them three things. You want to write these down, please. Number one, he showed them that the Sabbath is kept in the heart, not by ritual. Verse 2. The Sabbath is kept in the heart, not by ritual. Verse 2. Their whole life, their whole attitude was bound in this ritual, making the Sabbath a standard that it was not made for. And when Jesus entered this synagogue and did what the Pharisees considered labor, healing a man, he to them broke the Sabbath. Well, remember earlier he said in chapter 2, I am Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath can break the Sabbath. He owns the Sabbath. Well, God speaks. So number one, he showed them that the Sabbath is kept in the heart, not by ritual. The second thing he showed them, he showed them that the works of mercy honor the Sabbath. They don't break the Sabbath. Works of mercy honor the Sabbath. They don't break the Sabbath. Remember, he said to them, which of you, if you have an animal fall into a ditch, you don't go in there and get the animal out. You save the animal. You show mercy to the animal. You get the animal out. Which of you wouldn't do that on the Sabbath? You've done it. And yet you're holding a standard over the head of the nation of Israel that does not exist. It's wrong. He was simply showing this man with his withered hand mercy. Amen? Then the third thing he showed them. He showed them that the true Sabbath spirit, this is important, the true Sabbath spirit was a rebuke to these Pharisees. Just a thought. A proper heart attitude often offends the hypocrite. A proper heart attitude often offends the hypocrite. And these men were hypocrites. And Christ's proper heart offended them. It upset them. It angered them. So Jesus is going to deal with this problem. The scene is set. And Jesus now speaks from his heart to these people. And I want to give you three thoughts about this interaction between Christ and the Pharisees that speak to us. Number one, in verse 4, let me read it. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? Do you understand the implication of that statement? He was doing good. What were they doing? Evil. They were requiring things the Sabbath didn't require. They were using the Sabbath rather than worshiping God on the Sabbath. They weren't honoring God at all. To save life or to kill. But they held their peace. Here's the first thing that Jesus did. Number one, he said to them, in essence, to neglect opportunity to do good is really to do evil. To neglect opportunity to do good is really to do evil. I was watching the TV earlier this week, and a woman was attacked on a bus in San Francisco. I don't know if you saw this. Five or six teenage boys beat her within an inch of her life. There were 30 or 40 other people on that bus. Not one of them got up to help. None were willing to put themselves in harm's way to help someone who was being unmercifully treated. This is a depiction of that. The Pharisees acted as though they were pious, when in reality, they were not. Christ came into this synagogue knowing full well what was going to happen between him and the Pharisees, knowing full well what he was going to do. And he did that which was good. The Pharisees would not have lifted a finger. They may even have condemned the man for being there because he was a criminal. They certainly would have taken a haughty position. Jesus looked at them and in essence said, to neglect opportunities to do good is to do evil. Folks, we need to be careful as believers that we are looking for opportunities to do good. These Samaritan boxes are an opportunity to do good. That testimony by that man was dynamite. If you don't know anything about Rwanda, you maybe read and study that a little. There was a genocide there of hundreds of thousands of people, just summarily murdered because of the tribe they were from. He had many of his relatives murdered. He had a bad taste in his mouth for humanity. One person sent him a box and one little note, I love you. God used to change his heart. We need to do good. We need to share our faith. We need to talk to others about God and what he can do for them. Has he changed your life? If he has, then we need to seek opportunities to do good. All God's people say. To seek, to neglect opportunity to do good is really to do evil. Jesus was saying to them. In verse 5, he said something else. Let me read it. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, it's one first time in the New Testament we read that word about Christ, he was angry. This is righteous indignation. He's upset, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Can you just sit when somebody is suffering? Does it affect you? That's what the Pharisees were doing. When he saw the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. All God's people said. Here's the second thing I think that Jesus would say. Loving help. Write this down. Loving help is better than outward piety. Loving help is better than outward piety. For a long time, the church in the 80s, in the 70s, maybe the 60s, hang on, set a bunch of standards. And they said, this is what proves that you are a Christian. Some of them said that the length of your hair, some of them said no mustache, Some of them said women should not wear pants. Some of them said, where you go, you went to a movie, you were a bad person. I mean, all these things were preferences, but they quoted them as conviction. And when you make a preference a conviction, and then force others to live by that, you're no better than the Pharisees. You're not acting any different. And so Jesus looks at these Pharisees who were not moving a finger, were not lifting a finger, were not doing a thing, and said to them in essence, don't you see that loving help is better than outward piety? What is the service of God for? Are we only here on Sunday because we are supposed to be? Or because we want to show one's piety? Look at me. Or are we here to lovingly help and encourage and strengthen one another? Jesus went to the synagogue to help, not to be noticed. He went to the synagogue to heal a man, not to be praised. Remember, God told Israel, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And there's one third thing. Verse 6. The Pharisees went forth, straightway took counsel with the Herodians. That's a funny thing. Herodians hated the Pharisees, hated the Sadducees, they didn't like anybody. They were people that were Jews that believed Herod was the rightful leader and king for Israel, having been placed there by Rome. And so they felt it was right to honor Herod and worship the way he did. So they didn't like anybody. Well, they certainly didn't like Christ. He was a threat to Herod. So who do the Pharisees hang out with? The worst group of people you can hang out with are Herodians. And they decided how they might destroy him. Now listen to this very carefully. This is an application of soul. Here's the third thing I think that Jesus was trying to say to us. The fear of consequence, and there was going to be great consequence for doing what he did. They're now wanting to kill him. They would now, from this point on, pursue every opportunity, every window that could open, to find a way to get rid of Christ. And they eventually thought they did. They hung him on a cross, crucified him. But he didn't stay dead, thank God. Here's the third thing, the fear of consequences. Jesus could have said, well, I don't want to press him too far. I don't want him to get too upset. Pastored in Oklahoma City for 25 years. When he came to Oklahoma City, it was during the time of the women's liberation movement. How many remember that? And there was a guy, he happened to be in town and saw a group of people gather together, and there was a lady up there screaming and yelling and carrying on. And he stood in the crowd. She said, basically, she made her, is there anybody here who wants to argue with me? And he just said, I knew it. Hold on, see. She went on and said something else. He said, and finally, he just shouted out, you're wrong! Well, 500 people looked at him. He knew he just made 500 enemies. He went on to declare what he believed the Bible taught about women, how God honored women. And the viewpoint point she had was contrary to what God intended for women. I mean, he just tore her argument apart. The point I make is, he made a lot of enemies. Well, Christ could have made no enemies. He could have not healed the man. He could have chosen simply just to speak in the synagogue. He could have bypassed all of the potential difficulty he would face. But he didn't do that because he did not fear the consequences. Fear of consequences should never hinder your life. Fear of consequences should never hinder your life. If you're right, stand on the right. If you're right, don't let a threat of consequence move you from that position. I have seen hundreds and hundreds of people who call themselves believers on television shows. By saying what they believe, they choose to skirt the issue. They have no backbone. And Christ had a backbone. He stood up to these Pharisees, regardless of what was going to happen, and it was bad. Look, the world doesn't understand us. Even some well-meaning believers don't understand us. When we stand up for God, some people think that's too much. I've even had believers tell me that I don't want to. I was telling them, I was happened to be in a mall one day, was sitting just reading, and a man sat down. I began a conversation to have the opportunity to share the gospel with you. Amen. Mm-hmm. This person said to me, I don't think we ought to do that. I said, why is that? She said, because that could offend them. I said, the Bible is already an offense. It's an offensive document to the unsaved. When we share the word of God with them, they may get offended, but they won't forget what we said. And that should not cause us to shy away from our responsibility to be courageous. Fear of consequences should never hinder our faith. Didn't hinder Christ's. The Sabbath day was important to Christ. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath properly. He did what was right. And all of the things in his life were an offense to the Pharisees. By the way, today, in today's world, Christianity is an offense to the world. They don't like us. They don't like anything about us. That doesn't mean we don't love them. Amen? We're not to go out and say, if you don't receive Christ, you're going to burn in hell. That's bad. befriend a person, you get to know a person, and you share with them your faith in a tender way, in the right way, in a proper way, it can bring them to Christ. To neglect opportunity to do good is really to do evil. Loving help is better than outward piety. And fear of consequences should never hinder your faith. All God's people said. Lord, help us to love you, serve you, do right. God, just work in our heart, pray in Christ's name.